All right, so if you're in Ephesians, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then I've got a short intro to the book of Ephesians before we get into the text, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord God, and we just thank you for blessing us this night, Lord. We thank you for the worship, Lord, as you have prepared our hearts, Lord, and now we pray, Father, that your Spirit would continue its work, his work in our lives, Father, as we study your word, Lord, as we focus in on what you have for us tonight out of the first chapter in Ephesians. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would just minister to us, Lord, as we hear from your Spirit this night. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. So the Ephesian church, if you've ever read through the book of Ephesians, you know that that was one of the churches that the Apostle Paul had planted. And he sent Timothy there to oversee it and to conduct the business of the church there. And so I just wanted to give you kind of a brief overview of the church itself. The Ephesian church holds a significant place in biblical history as one of the early Christian churches. Founded by the Apostle Paul during his missionary journeys, this ancient and historic church played a vital role in shaping the true church of its time. Ephesus is located in modern-day Turkey. It was a thriving center of travel and commerce in the ancient world, as multiple major roads led to the city and from the city. It became a hub for diverse cultures and ideas. In this context, the Ephesian church emerged, blending both Jew and Gentile believers into a vibrant and prosperous church. However, as the Ephesian church faced its share of challenges through its existence, false doctrines began to infiltrate into the church, gradually diminishing its love for God, for God's people, and for the commitment of staying true to the doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught them. Despite its eventual decline in the second century, the impact of the Ephesian church on early Christian history remains significant. The early Christian church held steadfast beliefs and doctrines under the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Their faith was grounded in the love and grace of Jesus Christ, with the emphasis on sincere devotion. However, as time passed, the Ephesian church faced the challenges of doctrinal drift. Certain individuals within the church began to teach strange doctrines, speculations, and myths, and strayed away from the true doctrine of God. These false teachers prompted a rebuke from the Apostle Paul, who called for repentance and to return to the sound doctrine. The Ephesian church serves as a reminder of the significance of remaining grounded in authentic and sound doctrine. It highlights the importance of guarding against the influences of false teachers and staying true to the foundational principles that are taught in the New Testament. Staying faithful to the teachings of the Apostle Paul and the New Testament scriptures became paramount for the Ephesian church to maintain its identity as a strong, thriving church. The Ephesian church commitment to sound doctrine should serve as a timeless lesson for believers today. It reminds us to carefully discern and reject doctrines that deviate from the true teachings of the New Testament. By remaining rooted in the foundational principles of the faith, we can uphold the truth and protect the integrity of the church today. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy as he was there in Ephesus, and this is what he wrote to him concerning what we just went through. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Paul had a heart for the church to be rooted and grounded in truth. And he set up Timothy to oversee that, to make sure that those false teachers were not able to get up behind a pulpit, to have the ear of the people of the church of Ephesus. He made sure that they were listening and hearing doctrine that was sound, that would benefit them, as opposed to doctrine that would destroy them. So let's get into the first verse, couple verses of chapter 1 there in Ephesians. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul opens his letter to the Ephesians as he opens most of his letters to the churches, qualifying himself first as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, directing his letter towards the Ephesian church and the believers that are in the church, who he sees as faithful in Christ Jesus. He notes that their works, their desire to remain true to the Lord and have Christ as the center of their hearts, he notes that that's their desire in their heart that they have for the church. His desire is that they would receive grace and peace, if you notice that there from the Father. What a great desire Paul has. And you can see that his love, the love that he had towards the Ephesian church and all believers that he comes in contact with, as believers should have that same love for one another. We too should have that desire for the church to receive grace and peace. We should not only be willing to receive grace, but also to give grace to those around us. As you know, grace is receiving that which you don't deserve. Church, we need to realize that the grace that we have received from God the Father, the grace that we receive from God the Father has nothing to do with our works and our actions and who we are and how good we are. That grace that we receive from God is a free gift. None of us deserve everlasting life, do we? Certainly not. We don't deserve to have an audience before God. Yet, by his grace and his mercies, we have obtained all of this. Shouldn't we have the same grace with our brothers and our sisters, willing to give them that which they don't necessarily deserve? Willing to give them the benefit of the doubt, willing to forgive, willing to work alongside them, even if they've offended us. Church, we need to put ourselves aside and second in our lives to our brothers and sisters here in the church. You know, where do quarrels come from? Where do arguments originate from? Fighting, testing one another. Is it not from our own selfish hearts? Our desire for ourselves to rule over others? The desire to put others below us? No, we're right in the way that we think and the things that we do. Our brothers, our sisters, they just get in the way. That should not be our heart. James 4, 1 through 2 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. James has it right. Where do these things come from? Do they not come from our hearts, the insides of our hearts, that we are wicked? We want and we do not have, so we're willing to fight our brothers and our sisters for it. That shouldn't be how it is. The Apostle Paul didn't have that heart for the Ephesian church. He didn't want anything from them except for them to stay the course, to be faithful, to serve the Lord, to stay committed. That was his desire and all that he wanted out of them. It should not be so amongst us, church. We need to have more grace with one another as the Apostle Paul had grace with the Ephesians. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. How amazing is that? That we have every spiritual blessing, every blessing that can come down from heaven, that can be bestowed upon us from God, we have it. We have access to it. There's nothing that he holds back from us as long as we're in his will, as long as we're serving him, as long as we're faithful to him. He drops those blessings in front of us, as Paul told the Ephesian church. What are these blessings that Paul's talking about here that God's bestowed upon us? Well, we have salvation, the number one blessing, right? Aren't we glad we're all saved? We're all going to heaven? What a blessing that is. We have been adopted as children, and not only children, with an inheritance into God's kingdom. What a blessing that is that we have before us. We've been given insight into the secret, into the mystery. We've been given this insight, the spiritual blessing from the Lord. We have an understanding of who God is and what he desires in our life. And so much more blessings that we could go over. We just don't have time to tonight. But these are the blessings that the Apostle Paul desired for the church, the Ephesian church. Verse 4 says, even as he chose us, God chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Isn't that amazing? If we think about that, before the foundations of the world, God had me in his heart. He had me in mind. He had you in mind before the world was even formed. Isaiah 44, verse 1 through 2 says, but now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and who helped you, not fear not, O Jacob, my servant. God chose Jacob. What did he choose him for? To build the nation of Israel. To establish his plan for salvation. God chose Jacob and desired to use Jacob just as he chose each of you and desires to use each of you for his glory, for his purpose, for his will. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 18, one of the awesome Psalms from the psalmist here, he says in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Wow. The days that were formed for me were written in this book before I was even in existence. Yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sands. I awake and I am still with you. How deep the Father's love goes for us. Amen? It is deep that he would be thinking about us before we were even in our mother's womb. As we are being knitted, as we are being created, our form itself was not being established alone. Not only our form, but our reason for existing, our purpose. This very day was thought of by the Lord before we were even formed. That's amazing to think about. He chose us. We are wonderful, fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made us and designed us. Oh, the days that have been placed before us, before we are even born, this is amazing to think about what love the Father has towards us, that he, before we were even in existence, had us in his mind. He chose us that we would be holy and righteous before him. There's only one way for sinful man to be holy and righteous. that he would be covered by the blood of Jesus. That's it. That's the only way. And that was God's plan, that we were created, that his son was put on this earth to die, to be buried, and to raise again, that we would receive salvation. That was the plan. That was God's plan for us. Verse 5 says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We're predestined according to the purpose of his will. He has a plan for us. And this purpose is already in existence. He already formed it for us. It is prepared for us ahead of time that we would walk in it. You know, Ephesians 2:10 is quoted often from this pulpit and in messages. It's such a good message verse for us to remember and to think about. And that says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We are his creation, his workmanship. We are created for these works, as I've been saying, that we are to walk in them. They are prepared for us, that we are to walk down that road, all of these good works. Now, let me clarify something that some of you may be asking a question about. We're not Calvinists here at the church, nor do we subscribe to the Arminianism, the thought of Arminianism. We believe that God is sovereign, that he is in full control of life itself, of our walk, as we just read, of the beginning and the end. He knows it all. Yet we also believe that man has a responsibility to come, to repent, to realize his depravity and surrender his life. We believe that all are able to receive salvation, but few choose. God's will is that all would receive salvation, that none would perish, and he has made a way for all. By his glorious grace, we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. We fulfill his will in our lives now. All of you know John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Psalms 145, verse 8 through 9 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And Peter, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's desire is that we would repent, that we would come to him, that we would surrender our lives to him, and by his glorious grace upon us, we would be saved. Verse 6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mysteries of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Praise God for his glorious grace upon us. For without it, oh, we would be lost, church, wouldn't we? We would. There would be no way for us to obtain salvation without that grace that God has upon us. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the appeasement to God's anger for our sins. To forgive us our trespasses. To justify us as if we have never sinned. He made known to us the mysteries of his will. Think about that. The mysteries of his will, of his desires. He let us in on what he thinks, what he desires for us. It's all written here in his word for us. The mind, the thoughts, the intents of God are all here in his word. It says he lavished upon us. Who doesn't like to live the life of luxury, right? I mean, we're all Americans, right? We love the life of luxury. A nice hotel, going there, and the towels are so soft and fluffy, aren't they? In those nice hotels. Oh, the bed, you lay on it, and it feels like you're laying on what? A cloud, right? It's like, oh, it's so soft. Oh, what luxury that is. We love it when we get to live the life of luxury. Paul says, he, God, has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mysteries of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth. Oh, he lavished it upon us. He's pouring it upon us, church. He's pouring it out for us, and oh, all we have to do is take it in. All we have to do is sit and enjoy this lavishing of the Lord upon us, and just enjoy his promises. Enjoy his spirit working and moving through us. Oh, it's such a lavishment upon us. Oh, learn to enjoy that, church. If you're not enjoying Christianity, if you're not having fun, if you're not well pleased with it, oh, pray to the Lord that he would work and change your heart, that he would give you that joy and that peace to know the lavishing love that he has to put upon us. Pray that he would give that to you, church, because it is satisfying. It is peaceful when we're able to live in the lavishing of the Lord. There is ample information for us to make the proper decision here. But there's also evidence. The evidence of creation itself. We have been lavished with all that we need to make the proper decision for salvation. It is the selfishness of our own hearts that keeps us from surrendering to Jesus Christ. It's so simple. It has been made known to us. All we need to do is believe in his plan. Salvation is been explained very well to us through God's word, through his plan. That mystery is no longer a mystery for us. We now know how salvation is obtained. We now know how to live and what God desires of us in life. He has given that to us. We have no excuse if we choose not to live that life. If we choose to allow our own hearts to rule our lives and to govern our lives versus the word of God. Paul's warning the Ephesian church, and he's encouraging them to not allow that, to stay true, to stay faithful, to remember the doctrine that was taught to them. In verse 10, he says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things under or in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Whew, that was a lot to cover. I think we're going to have to break that one up. I think I went too far on that. So let's break it up into two sections. We'll do the verse 10 and 11 here. Verse 10, going back to verse 10, it says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Let's go and throw 12 in there. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. There will be a day, church. Oh, how glorious that day will be. There will be a day where he will gather us up together. Where the Lord will come for his people, for his church that are here upon the earth. The Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesian church that there's going to be a time that the Lord will gather them up. That the things that are here on earth and the things that are up in heaven will be united together as one. That's the plan. When the fullness of that plan and the time to unite all things to him, all things will be gathered together. Oh, I can't wait for that day. It's going to be such a glorious day when we get to go to be with him in heaven. It's going to be an awesome, awesome time, church. We should prepare our hearts. We should be ready for that day, preparing, expecting it. That day could happen right now. Right now. Right now. Right now, Lord. Right now. Sometimes you wish that, right? You pray to the Lord, Lord, right now. Lord, this life is so hard. Right now. Come now. Oh, but we should prepare for that day that the Lord has for us. In his time, when the fulfillment of his time is done, then he's going to come back for our church. We should long for that day when we are gathered up to him. That's the plan. It's not a bad plan. It's a good plan for us. We also gain an inheritance. This inheritance that we gain is not an earthly inheritance like one would gather in today's time with us as we have our parents or family pass on and they leave financial inheritance or physical inheritance to us. It's not an inheritance like that. It's a spiritual inheritance that we have. We inherit becoming sons and daughters of God Most High. And that inheritance, it's worth more than gold and silver and rubies and diamonds and treasure. Oh, far more valuable than any of these that we obtain, that we are given as sons and daughters of God. This is the promise that we have. We have confidence in this promise. We have been given the Holy Spirit as a promise that God is coming back to his people. The Holy Spirit was sent to us. If you remember when Jesus Christ was with his disciples and the end was near and he was telling his disciples that he had to go. He had to leave them. That his time with them was over. He wasn't going to be able to stay with them. They were not going to be able to stay with him any longer. And you remember what he said. But he said, fear not, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the helper, the one who is able to help us endure and fulfill the calling that we have upon our lives. And that Holy Spirit was sent to us as a guarantee. We see in verse 12, there he says, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be the promise of his glory. In 13, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is this guarantee that we have, like a down payment, right? Those of you that own homes, you know that you had to put a certain amount of money down on that home. that guaranteed that that home wasn't going to be sold out from under you, that that home was your possession, and until you actually physically took possession of that home, that guarantee sealed the deal until then. Or those of you that have purchased a car or any other large purchase, you know that you have to put a deposit or a down payment upon that. And that guarantees that whatever it is that you have purchased, that guarantees that that belongs to you. And until you actually physically take possession of it, that denomination that you've put down is the thing that guarantees it. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to us as our helper, yes, and our paracletus, the one who comes alongside and supports us, but also as a guarantee, because that which he sent, he will come back for. When he comes back for us, when he gathers up all that is upon earth, and he gathers it up to heaven, the Holy Spirit is that guarantee for us, as the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian church. A promissory note that God has put upon his people. He has redeemed us by the blood of his Son and has sent his Holy Spirit as a seal to seal us for the day of salvation. What confidence we can have, church, that the Lord is going to come back for us. You know, as we live our lives and we experience the moving of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we experience the realness of him moving and working in us, oh, it reminds us that the Lord is coming back. It reminds us that God the Father has given us that movement of the Holy Spirit to ensure that he's coming back for us. And that should give us a confidence in our lives, in the things that we do, that when we do enter those trials and those tribulations that Jesus talked about in the end times, we do enter the trials and tribulations that James warns us of, oh, that we can have confidence and faith that we don't enter into those alone, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us, that guarantee that works alongside us and with us. He is there for that reason and that purpose. Verse 15 says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints." Don't you love hearing good news? Oh, I love hearing good reports, good news. I'm sure this just made Paul's day, hearing the report from Timothy about the Ephesian church, about how they were correcting themselves, about how they were they kicked out the false teachers, about how they studied the doctrine and they righted themselves and they repented from what they were doing. It's the good news to the Apostle Paul, and he loves that, as do we. We love, as leaders in the church, we love hearing good news about those within the body. Right? You all have kids, right? You all have little ones, and you remember, maybe your little ones are bigger now like mine, but you remember when they would fight together, right? In the room or the living room, and they would just argue and fight. Did you love it? No. You didn't love it, right? Oh, but when they got along, right? When they were giving each other gifts and they're, "Oh, you can play with this. Oh, don't worry. Oh, you can go first." Right? Oh, it's like, what did it do to your heart? It's like, oh, it makes my heart. Blesses my heart, right? Oh, I'm sure the Apostle Paul's heart was blessed. I'm sure it blesses the Lord's heart when he sees his church, you, fellowshipping with one another in one accord, not arguing, not fighting, not trying to destroy one another as little children, but trying to build each other up, trying to bless each other. Oh, that blesses God. I'm sure of it, as it blessed the Apostle Paul to hear of the faithfulness of the church, to hear of the love that they had for one another. This love that we, church, should have for one another here at Refuge. Verse 16 says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul covered believers in prayer. The church of Ephesus, he covered them in prayer. I'm sure he knew many, if not all, by name, who were there in Ephesus. He covered them in prayer. He says, I do not cease giving thanks, remembering you in my prayers. How blessed is that? When you have leadership that is praying for you, leadership that is intercessing for your benefit to the Lord. All of you know that that happens here because all of you are involved in the week of prayer and fasting. All of you are involved in the prayer that we have Sunday mornings over in P1, right? And you know the intercessory prayers that go on for one another. We are carrying true to what Paul did for the Ephesian church. We're carrying it on. That tradition of praying for one another is happening here. Paul covers the believers in prayer, something that we also should do. You know, it's not just for pastors or elders or leaders in the church to pray for one another. It's for the whole congregation, each of you. Thanking God for those that he put in your life to encourage you, to strengthen you, to challenge you. We should be praying for wisdom to be placed upon each other, for revelation of knowledge, for knowing who God is. You know, this is why I truly love the week of prayer and fasting. As we do gather together as the body of Christ, and we pray over one another. We pray for one another. For strength, for encouragement, for knowledge, for wisdom, for salvation. Pray for our prodigal sons and daughters, for our brothers and our sisters and our mothers. We pray for each other as the body of Christ should. Pray for one another. You know, this must give God the Father such a great joy in his heart when he sees this. When he sees his church acting in one accord and in unity with one another, not in disarray. Praying for one another is very important for us. John 13:34 through 35 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people know, or will know, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you want to be a disciple of God? A disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be one of his children? Then you must love one another. You must show that love for one another. Let us show great love for those in the church, for our brothers and our sisters, so that we will be known as the church of God, the true church, disciples of the living master. Verse 18 says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glory or glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sealed him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Church, do we desire to know more about who God is? Is that our desire? Is it what we, when we wake up in the morning, do we desire to go before him and, Lord, show me what you have for me today? Lord, work with me. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Is that our desire? See, because there's so much more we need to learn about who God is, about what he desires of us. Not one knows all of the mysteries of God, all the desires of God. Not one of us knows it all. God is so vastly knowledgeable. His desires are higher than our desires, greater than us, greater than our desires. But do we desire to know what he wants of us? There's much for us to learn. We need to hold on to the hope at which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. It is incomprehensible for the non-believer. But to the believer, it is the power that saves. The work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, should be at the cornerstone of our hearts. The gospel, the good news, God worked all of this for our benefit. It was completely done when Christ died upon the cross and was raised from the dead 3 days later and now sits at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places. That is our hope. That is our assurance. Christ's great and mighty work upon the cross should be paramount in our lives, and we should never forget it. That is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. 21 says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh, I love that. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. That he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the name above all names. He has been given all authority to rule, all power, all dominion, all things belong to him. His name is above every name that can be named, not only in this age, today, but also in the age to come. He will never be second. He will never be put aside. He will never be at a loss. He is preeminent in all things. And all things have been put under his foot. All control is in his hand. He is head over all the church. We are his body. We belong to him. So why do we choose to live our lives in the way that we desire to, that is not pleasing to him? Why do we still continue to have unchecked running sin in our lives? Why do we turn from him? If we're his, if everything was made for him, if everything is in his control, if he is ruler over everything, if the world has been put under his foot, the church has been put in his hand, why do we worry? Why do we have anxiety? Why do we have fears? Why do we trouble ourselves? If everything is his and he is in control and he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, why? And church, I challenge you tonight. We need to rethink our position in the body of Christ. Your actions, your thoughts, your family, your job, your life, is it all to glorify him in everything that we do, in everything that we say, everything that we have and possess? Do we utilize it all to bring him glory? Or do we hold back? No, I'm not called to do that. Now, that ministry is for someone else. You know, I don't say this to bring guilt on you or anyone else, but we're believers. We're Christians. We're called, right? He called us before the foundations of the earth, before we were even born, and he set a path before us that we should walk in it. What is it that we're holding back or holding on to? What keeps us from serving the Lord more? He has predestined you to serve. God is calling us deeper. But he will only take us as deep as we're willing to go. Whatever it is, whatever needs to change, church, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, whatever it needs to that we need to adjust, let us adjust it today. Let us adjust it tonight. Let us make a difference and make a commitment in our own hearts tonight. We're going to serve the Lord just a little more because he deserves it. Lord, you have done so much for me. You have given me so much. You have lavished upon me so much. My heart is just to give back to you. My heart is just to serve you a little bit more. Make that commitment tonight to surrender more to him. The one who, I love this, the one who fills all in all. Don't think that you're pouring out. Oh, Lord, I only have a little more to give. A little more. No. Who's the one that fills your pot? Oh, it's the Lord. He is faithful. He will fill you up as much as you need to then pour out. But if you're not willing to pour out, why should he fill you up? If you're not willing to pour a little more, why should he pour a little more in? His desires for you, church, his love, his passion, oh, his heart, the apple of his eye is you. Let us remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just, our desire, Lord, is that we would glorify you, Father, in all that we do, Father God. Lord, that you would forgive us. Father, forgive me for my sins, Father. Lord, correct. Make right what is wrong, Father. Adjust my heart, my mind, my attitude, Father. Lord, I know that you have a plan and a purpose for each of us, Father. Your word says it. We just read it and witnessed it, Father. Lord, I pray that we would be open to walk as far as you desire us to walk, Lord. That we would be open to swim as deep as you desire us to swim. Oh, Father, we would be willing to serve as often as you desire us to serve, Father. Lord, change our hearts. Change our minds. Transform us. Renew us. Lord, continue to sanctify us and to make us into that new creation. Creation that belongs to you, Father. Oh, Lord, our hope is one day you are going to come back for your creation, Father. We thank you, Lord. We cry out to you, Abba, Father, save us. Come for us. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This rescued life was saved to honor you. This ransomed heart can't help but sing for you. How I love, how I love your presence. It's where your whisper breaks through the noise. How I love your presence. It's where there's freedom and fullness of joy. It's where there's freedom and fullness of joy. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time, Father. And Lord, I pray that as Modesto had taught tonight, Lord, that we would have the desire, Lord, to continue to pour out, Lord, and have the faith and trust and hope that we talked about from the beginning of service, Lord, that you will fill us, Lord, because you are faithful to do so. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for this time and for the blessing of your word, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.